Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you now to speak to us this morning through your servant BJ. Just empower him to speak your holy word, to give us the message that you would have him to give us. I pray that everything that's going through his mind right now about his son, that you just ease his mind and just have him rest in you as he speaks your word. For your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Russ. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. He mentioned my boy, my little boy, Bo. He's in the hospital, but he should be home here in a little bit. I mean, everything. God's been faithful and has taken care of him. He's just got some weak lungs that need to get stronger, but should be good. So hopefully I get a text from my wife here in a minute saying, hey, we're on our way home. That's my prayer. And should be. So we'll see. But anyways, enough about me. Good to see everybody. Hope y'all are surviving. Thank the Lord that we didn't get iced over and we get to meet again on the Lord's Day. Amen? Amen. And I'm extra excited this morning because after spending the last 6 months in Galatians, which was awesome, I enjoyed that a lot, we now come to the book of Micah. Micah. And you guys may not be familiar with the book of Micah, which is okay. You're about to get a lot downloaded to you as I cover the introduction and then the first handful of verses. But first, I want to share a verse that really speaks to a theme that we're going to see a lot in Micah over the next several months. And it comes not from Micah, but from Romans chapter 11. And it says this: note then both the kindness and the severity of God. Note then both the kindness and the severity of God. Kindness and severity. Now, we live in a time where there's much confusion over who the Christian God is. Some misrepresent his severity, claiming that he's just this angry dictator trying to chain people down with his rules and threats to keep them from experiencing true freedom and liberation. And then you got other people, and they misrepresent his kindness. They think he's a God of love and compassion and mercy only, either because they are completely ignorant of certain parts of Scripture, or they just ignore those parts because it makes them uncomfortable. And then you have other people who just deny God altogether. What they do is they invent another God of their own making who just so happens to think like they think and be okay with the things that they really, really want to do. And this is called idolatry. Idolatry. You're going to hear a lot about idolatry today because that's what's going on in Micah's day. But as we often highlight here at Grace Fellowship, the right question for people to ask is not, who do I think God is? That's the wrong question, okay? The right question is who does God say God is? Like, who does God reveal himself to be through his word? And then there's another question. As his creatures, are we willing to submit to embrace, to worship this God, the God who is described as both kind and severe? Now, if we want to see God's kindness and his severity displayed, one of the best places to do that is in the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. And our new book, which we're going to be covering today, Micah, is found in a section that's known as the Minor Prophets. Minor Prophets, okay? Now, they're not called minor prophets because they're less important than the major prophets, which is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. But they're just a lot shorter. It's still all the word of the Lord. It's just these books are not as long as the others, so they're called minor. Now, to properly understand the prophetic books, as they're called, we have to understand what's going on at this particular time in history, okay? From about 800 to 400 years before Christ came, okay? 800 BC to 400 BC. What would happen then was God would call upon certain men to be his spokesmen. They would be his mouthpieces sent out to declare messages to the people. Which you might be thinking, well, that's kind of what I'm doing here today with you guys. Like, I'm declaring the word of the Lord. But understand, I have the completed word of God in my hands, and I study it, I interpret it, and then I communicate it to you guys. But that's not how the Old Testament prophets operated. Now, even though they were probably really familiar with the scriptures because they grew up in Israel, the prophets got literal words directly from God himself. Like he would give these men visions or dreams, or he would audibly speak to them directly and say, go to the people and say exactly what I tell you to say. Declare the word of the Lord. And this wasn't really uncommon back then. This was what people were accustomed to from God acting in this way. But guess what? Usually they did not like what God had to say. Because unlike the self-proclaimed prophets in our day, you guys probably have seen them on TBN late at night or whatever, they love to incorrectly prophesy about upcoming world events while they sell a lot of books. Or they like to speak in very general terms so that they don't out themselves as phonies. But that's not what the prophets of that day did. Their primary business was calling out people for their sin. And guess what? That'll sell a lot of books, okay? Just telling you. What they would do was sound the alarm on the wickedness that God was seeing among his people, warning them that they better repent or else. Now, as you can imagine, this made the prophets kind of unpopular. People did not like the prophets. Sometimes they even killed the prophets. This is why in Matthew 23, Jesus, our Savior, says this. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. They weren't fans of the prophets. But prophets were the primary way that God spoke in that day. And another, one of the, let's see. Prophets were at this, okay, I'm going to step back. At this particular point in what was going on in Israel, what would happen was, we would find out who Micah is. This is who Micah is. Sorry, I'm getting lost in my notes here. Okay, stop, start over. Okay. Who is Micah? Who the heck is Micah guy? Okay, there we go. Well, biblical history does not tell us much about Micah, okay? We don't really know much about him. There's not a lot of backstory information on him. But back then, you could learn a lot about people from their names. Their names would often foreshadow their life and purpose. And the Hebrew name Micah, it means this. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? And we're going to see this book go on to answer that there is no one like the one true God. But we do know a little bit of things. Micah comes from the city called Moresheth. Okay, we're going to hear about that in verse 1. And that's about 20 miles south of Jerusalem, which was the capital of the nation of Judah. So he was 20 miles south of the capital of the nation of Judah. And that's an important thing to know, because what's going on at this time, at the time of Micah's prophetic ministry, is the nation of Israel has divided into two, okay? You've got the northern kingdom, which was known as Israel, all right? And then you have the southern kingdom, which was known as Judah. And the capital of Israel, and this matters, stick with me, okay? The capital of Israel is Samaria, and the capital of Jerusalem, or of Judah is Jerusalem. All right, Israel, you got the kingdom of Israel, northern kingdom, capital, Samaria. All right, then you got southern kingdom, Judah, its capital is Jerusalem, okay? You'll get that? Follow me? Got it? All right, Jerusalem is where the temple was found. And both of these kingdoms, Israel and Judah, well, guess what? They're a huge mess. A mess. They've become corrupt. They've turned away from God. And they've begun worshiping the false gods of the surrounding nations. And the leaders of both of these kingdoms, well, guess what? They were a mess too. While the southern kingdom, Judah, would sometimes have good kings, okay? You'd see Asa, Josiah, Hezekiah. They would come in, they would make significant reforms and call the people to repent and come back to the law of God. But the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, all right, the kings of Israel, they was all bad. All of them. All of them were extremely, extremely wickedness. And they were full of that. And the wickedness would trickle down to the people. But during this specific time that we're talking about in Micah, it's a 60-year period, okay? Micah covers 60 years, 742 to 686 BC. So that's about 700 years before Jesus comes, okay? But at this time, both of those kingdoms, Israel and Judah, they were full of corruption and idolatry. And God, in his sovereignty, he calls this guy Micah, probably in the middle of nowhere, probably doesn't know about nobody. He calls Micah to go and warn these nations, these kingdoms, about what was about to come. Now, in case you're thinking, well, BJ, guess what? We live in 2026. How can this book from 3,000 years ago really be relevant to me today? And I want to list for you guys some of the specific sins that are mentioned in the book of Micah, okay? We have idolatry, prostitution, false prophets who lie for personal gain, deceitful business practices, widespread violence, trusting in military power rather than God, arrogance, sorcery and witchcraft, betrayal among family members, corruption at every social level, especially among government leadership who abuse their power to oppress households, seize property, steal children's inheritance, pervert justice, accept bribes, and install corrupt judges. Now, does any of that sound familiar? Okay, unless you've been living under a rock for the past 10 years, you realize that's all been going on in our country. And as we're going to see, God has a whole lot to say about nations who give themselves over to these things. All right, so that's where we're going. And moving forward, we'll also see that Micah, the main guy who's saying all the stuff in here, that he was a man of great faith. He had a ton of courage because he's going in before the people and saying all these things that they ain't going to like. And Micah was also zealous to see justice come among his people. In chapter 3, he proclaims this. He says, "As for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Now, it might help to note, you guys understand, if you don't, you know, help to understand the Bible. You're often going to see the nation of Israel described as Jacob, okay? That's just something to note in the scriptures. And that's God's way of reminding the Israelites of the covenant he made with their forefather, Jacob, 1,000 years earlier, okay? Now remember, Jacob was Isaac's son, and God renamed Jacob Israel. And then Jacob went on to have 12 more sons, which is why they're called the tribes of Israel. Does that make sense? But in Micah's time frame, that's about 1,300 years after Jacob. And by this time, God has multiplied those 12 sons into this great nation made up of a couple million people. They were as numerous as the stars in the sky, okay? And that's exactly what God promised would happen to the first patriarch, Abraham. But by this time, understand, the people are far removed from all of that, okay? They've broken the covenant that God made with their forefathers. And that's precisely why Micah is being sent to them, to call them out for their covenant unfaithfulness. This is also a good thing for us to understand, okay? Throughout the history of the world, God relates to people through covenant. Everybody say covenant. Covenant, okay? What's a covenant? Well, in a covenant, in the biblical terms, is an agreement that the Creator, who is God, okay, makes with his creatures. Who's that? That's us, human beings. And that covenant is based on promises and stipulations. We find covenants all throughout the scriptures. There's the Noahic covenant back in Genesis 9. There's the Abrahamic covenant. There's the Mosaic covenant. There's the Davidic covenant. And all of that is progressing towards the covenant that we're currently under, which Jesus describes as the new covenant. Okay? Are y'all following me? But the time that Micah is speaking, the nation of Israel is under what's known as the Mosaic covenant. We also call this the Old Covenant. And under that covenant, God gave the people specific things that they were to do and things that they were also not to do. Okay? Specific laws and specific stipulations. Now, if the people, Israel, if they obeyed what God said, if the people did what he told them to, the people would live blessed lives in the land. Same thing's also true. If those laws were disobeyed, the people would be cursed in the land. Now, you can find a summary of the covenant stipulations and then their blessings and curses back in the book of Deuteronomy, if you want to go check that out while we're going through the book of Micah. But understand, this is how God relates to his people, through covenant. Now, what was going on in Israel and Judah that led to these prophecies, okay? That's kind of something we need to know so we get where we're coming from, okay? Now, as I've mentioned, at the time of Micah's prophesying, both kingdoms, Israel and Judah, they have broken God's covenant. They've turned their back on Yahweh, the Lord, who's the rock, who's their deliverer, the one who raised them up from nothing and rescued them from the land of Egypt and showed his favor upon them, even multiplied them to a great nation and gave them a land. Now, they claim to still love him, okay? They're professing allegiance to Yahweh with their mouths, But as we know, their hearts are far from them. They've turned to false gods. And God's sending this prophet, Micah, to warn them. You better repent or else. You better wake up or else. And this should cause us to note our first verse we looked at. The kindness of God to warn people about the severity of God. His wrath that will be poured out if people do not turn from their wicked ways. And I say it's kind of him to do that because guess what? God does not have to do that. It will be perfectly just for him to crush everybody who rebels against him. But now, the book of Micah can be broken down into three sections. Three sections of oracles. And it just so happens our section today in my Bible, it calls it the oracles of doom. If y'all want to know where we're going today. But these oracles are divine messages from God to the people. Their proclamation that God's judgment is coming upon Judah and Israel for breaking the covenant. But listen, not everything Micah speaks is bad news, okay? That's how often it was. The prophet's primary job was confronting, calling out sin, calling them to repent. But sprinkled within there were often messages of hope, messages of restoration, proclamations that though God's judgment was imminent, it is coming, he ain't completely done with his people. He's not going to completely destroy them. And in chapter 5, we're given a prophecy about Israel's ultimate hope. And this is also our hope. Y'all may know this. This is often considered a Christmas text. But hear the word of the Lord with me. You, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be the great, he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Now, this is of course speaking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the eternal King who is not only faithful to the remnant of Israel, but who is faithful to all of those who trust in him from every nation, okay? From Judah, Israel, to all the nations. That's why we're sitting here 2,000 years later in the United States of America, and we're all worshiping King Jesus, because he's the God-man this prophecy was talking about, who was born of the Virgin Mary in the city of Bethlehem, who Micah was telling us all about 700 years before it even happened, okay? And in him, in Christ, we see the clearest display that God is both a God of judgment and a God of salvation, okay? The prophet's message was, typically prophets always talked about judgment and salvation, justice and mercy, severity, but also unfathomable kindness. And that brings us to the overall purpose of Micah. Micah is a message of warning and confrontation, okay? But it's also an invitation for repentance and reconciliation. God is graciously calling his people to turn from their sin and come back to him, to restore the covenant. They need to leave behind their false gods that will never satisfy and embrace the one true God who is the wellspring of life. And this call is summarized for us in Micah's most famous verse. I'm sure a lot of you guys have heard this. God has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Guys, this is a summons that they didn't just need to hear back then, but we need to hear it as well. An invitation to do justice, do what's righteous, to love kindness and mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. It's not either or, it's both and. So, that's our introduction to Micah. That's what we're gonna be covering all that over the next, I don't know, 6 months again. And today we're going to look at the first part of the first oracle, which I said, again, it's called an oracle of doom. But first, let's pray and ask God to speak with us, okay? So pray with me. God, you are the one true God. You are mighty, powerful, sovereign in all things, but you're also gracious, kind, compassionate. You know our frame. You know what all of us got going on. God, I pray for this next 45 minutes that you would hone us in and speak to us through your word. Tell us what we need to hear my Lord. God, you are good. We need you. Crush our idols. Destroy the things that we put on our heart that are not of you. You are a so much better God than all the false ones. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so here we go. Micah chapter 1, verse 1. Y'all read it with me. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So here we see the word of God comes to his chosen prophet, Micah. And this word concerns both Samaria and Jerusalem. We just talked about those are the capital cities of Israel and Judah. Now, let me remind you about Israel and Judah. They're not pagan nations. Like, these are God's covenant people who have direct, special revelation from him compared to all those surrounding nations who don't. And this is what God has to say to them through his prophet Micah. Verse 2. He says, "Hear you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. And let the word God, let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." And what we have here is called a summons. It's an invitation by God. And it's an interesting one, as you're about to see, because who he's making it to. Notice he says, "All you peoples, the earth and all that's in it." So God's speaking to the pagan nations that surround Israel and Judah. The ones who don't trust in Yahweh, who don't know him, who worship demonic false gods rather than him. And the one true God is inviting them to come and witness what he's about to do to his covenant people. The wrath he's about to pour out on them. And the reason this is kind of interesting and a little bit ironic, okay, is because typically God's judgments on the pagan nations would serve to Israel as a warning, okay? A witness of what happens when you worship false idols. He would warn Israel by punishing the pagan nations. But here, God's flipping the script. He's calling on the nations to witness what he's about to do to his own people, Israel and Judah. And understand, okay, this is not a matter of God being quick-tempered or reactive, okay? This was a long time coming. 1,000 years before Micah says any of this, God warned his covenant people about intermingling with these pagan nations. Okay, so go to Leviticus chapter 18 with me. Hear what God says, Yahweh says, verse 24. He's speaking again to his covenant people. God said, "Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants." So there's God's warning to his people, Israel, okay? Don't get caught up in all the stuff these surrounding nations are doing. Don't do what they do. And he's got more to say, verse 26. "But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of those abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all of these abominations, so that the land became unclean. Lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nations that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge, never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God." So God warned Israel 1,000 years prior to what he's now saying to Micah. Now let me ask you, did they heed God's warning? Like, did they obey what God said? No. They chose to do the opposite. The very things God told them not to do, 1,000 years after this Leviticus warning, that's what they did. And with Micah's very first words in his prophecy, he flips the script on Israel. He now calls all the pagan nations to look at Israel and see what he's about to do to them. Let Israel now serve as a warning to you, a witness of what happens when you rebel against Yahweh. Now understand, Israel was chosen. They were originally chosen to be a light among the nations, a land and a people that were set apart because their God was the one true God among all the false ones. He was the mighty and powerful. He was compassionate and wise. He was faithful and just. But rather than follow this God and represent him correctly to the world, they allowed the surrounding pagan nations to come in and infiltrate them. Israel's lust caused them to marry pagan women. Their flesh caused them to eat their unclean food and take part in their wild parties. They even embraced pagan religious practices and idol worship. So rather than be a light to the nations, Israel disobeyed God's word, broke the covenant, and allowed the world to bring in its darkness among them. To use, hopefully you get the connection here, to use the verbiage of Galatians that we just finished, Israel did not walk by the Spirit, but they indulged their flesh. They lived not by faith, but by sight, okay? And God's angry. He's mad. His laws have been disobeyed, his repeated warnings have been ignored, and his glory has been trampled. And the time of reckoning has come. And he's calling the whole earth to watch and see. Verse 3, "For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place." Okay, another Bible reading tip, okay? This right here is the language of judgment, okay? Judgment. It's meant to be terrifying. It's meant to shake the people up because Yahweh, the one true God, he's on the move and he ain't happy. Now understand, when it says he will come down and he will tread upon the high places of the earth, typically when you see high places in the Old Testament, he's literally speaking about the areas of high elevation, the hills and the mountains. But there's a reason he's speaking about them, because these are the high places that people would set up their idols because they believed the higher they were, the closer they were to their false gods, and the more their worship would be accepted and their requests might be granted. Does that make sense? That's why God's coming against the high places. And the sovereign God is here proclaiming that he's leaving his holy temple and coming down to obliterate it all. He's going to come down with such fiery heat that the mountains will melt before him like wax. It says he will tread upon them. So listen, this ain't no little pitter-patter steps, okay? He's not going. That's not what he's doing, okay? God is stomping with such ferocity that the valleys are going to split open and the rocks are going to pour down like a landslide. Listen, God has seen enough, and it's time for vengeance. Now, another little Bible reading tip I want you to see right here, okay? This helps you as you read the Old Testament. This judgment language is metaphorical, okay? It's not literal. It ain't like God's got these massive feet with size 1,500 sandals that he's going to come down and trample the mountains with, okay? That ain't what's going on here. But that also does not make God a liar. Because these words are metaphors for a very real judgment that's about to come upon Israel. Now, in the Old Testament, we do see God perform miraculous judgments, okay? We see the flood, all right? There's the flood. There's the 10 plagues that happened in Egypt. There's the walls of Jericho come tumbling down at the shout of the people. But the way that God usually judged during the time of the prophets, okay, listen, this is important, is by raising up other pagan nations who would come and act as his instruments of wrath. Now, this part, y'all, I want you to follow this with me, okay? This is important. God would use nations who were bloodthirsty and violent for his sovereign purposes. They would mobilize their armies, march forward, and act out the sinful desires of their hearts on their enemies. They would pillage, they would rape, they would kill, they would take people captive. These bloodthirsty nations showed zero mercy. And listen, this is important. Behind their violence often stood the sovereign God, who was angry as well. He would utilize sinful creatures, described as vessels of wrath in Romans chapter 9, to be his hand of discipline and judgment on rebellious nations. And listen, in this case, the nation is his own nation, Israel. We'll see God providentially raise up a nation known as Assyria. Anybody ever heard of them? They will be the ones who come and literally destroy the northern kingdom of Israel and its capital city, Samaria. They will be God's instrument of justice to bring the covenant curses upon their people for their wickedness, just like he promises. Now listen, God uses another nation called Babylon and their infamous king, King Nebuchadnezzar. Y'all ever heard of him? God uses him to come and judge the southern kingdom of Judah. And then listen, in the New Testament, we see God use the Roman army, pagans, to bring judgment upon his very own city, the city of Jerusalem, and the temple, the Jewish temple in Rome in 70 AD, after they murdered his Messiah, Jesus. Do you understand? This is how God acts, okay? And it's kind of, first time you hear that, you're like, what? And you're not the only one, okay? The book of Habakkuk, which is also a minor prophet, guess what he did? He reached out to God, and he's like, God, why are you raising up these nations that are worse than us and using them to punish us? And God doesn't say, no, that's not what I'm doing. No, he says, who are you? Why are you asking me how I do stuff? You know, don't worry, I'm going to punish them later. Now, like I said, in all of these instances, God would swing back, and he would judge those pagan nations too, okay? He would use them as his instrument because that's what he wanted to in his sovereignty, but he'd also punish them for their wickedness because they're rebels too. They're godless too. They've turned against him too. Just understand this, okay? God uses their wickedness for his purposes. God uses his wickedness for their purposes. He directs them to accomplish his overall plan. And listen, because again, this is important. God can still do that. God does still do that, and he is still holy, righteous, and morally good. Okay? Now, there's mystery there. I'm not going to act like I can explain all this. Some things are just too high for us to understand. But do not be mistaken, okay? God is both 100% sovereign and 100% good. But that means he makes the rules, and he does whatever he pleases. And sometimes he directs the king's heart to do his bidding, even pagan kings. And he works all things together according to the counsel of his will and for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We know these things, but understand, throughout the Bible, God often pours out judgment on wicked, rebellious nations. And usually, when he does that, he uses metaphorical language to describe it. But in reality, listen, there are physical actors who actually go and fulfill those prophecies, who flesh out that judgment. That doesn't mean when the Assyrians come and they destroy Judah, that don't mean they're sitting there being like, Yahweh made us do this. That's not what they're doing. They're just living out their sinful flesh. They're just following their wicked wills. But behind them is a God who uses their wickedness as his instrument of judgment. Why? Because he's the sovereign one. He does what he wants. Now listen, God may still be doing this today. Who am I to say he's not? Okay? Raising up one wicked nation to judge another wicked nation? Who's to say he ain't doing that right now among us for the 70 million babies we've killed? Just think about it. Something to consider, okay? But a shift. Micah's going to shift his focus now to the reason that he's saying all this. What's going on that's got God so enraged? Verse 5. All this, okay? All this. Everything he's talking about. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? All right, here we see Micah do something that we need to understand. He specifically calls out the capital cities of Samaria and Jerusalem. And that's not by accident, okay? These capitals are the primary locations of the nation's leadership, the centers of political and religious operations. And that's precisely where the wickedness finds its source. Israel and Judah's leaders have become corrupt. They're ruling the people with injustice and oppression at the forefront. Micah describes this for us, but we'll get to it eventually in chapter 3. Hear what he says. He says, "Hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel." So again, this is the leadership. He's talking to them. "Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin off from my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like a meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron?" Verse 9, "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. So they're doing wicked things, these leadership, and guess what they're saying? They're doing all this horrible stuff, but they're saying, but God's on our side. I'm under grace, you know? That's what we say in our day, okay? Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house, a wooded height. Guys, brothers and sisters, leadership is very, very important. Who a nation has at its head matters tremendously for the direction of that nation. Both in 700 BC and in our day. Little plug. This is why it matters who you vote for, okay? And I ain't getting in past that, but it matters who you vote for. Because when corruption marks a nation's leader, listen, God sees that, and he won't be mocked. When lawlessness and injustice and bribery run amok within the state and the church, listen, God's fully aware of it. It's not like he don't see. And unless there is mass repentance, like a mass turning back to him, that nation is in trouble, if you get my drift, okay? And that's precisely what's going on both in Israel and Judah. The kings and the priests, who should be the most honorable people, like models of integrity and virtue, they're the epitome of evil, okay? The love of money and the thirst for power has overtaken them, and the people below them are feeling it. The poor and the middle class are being oppressed, and God places the blame directly on those who are in charge. Verse 6 and 7, this is the last text today. Listen to what God says in response to that. He says, therefore I will make Samaria, remember that's the capital of the northern kingdom, Israel. I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards. And I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. And all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. So first, because again, we got a long way to go in Micah, but the first people he specifically calls out is Israel's capital, Samaria. And his judgment against them has been made. He is going to destroy it. He's going to make it a pile of rubble in the open country, is what he said. So this great capital, imagine the huge cities you've been to, its large buildings and its structures. Listen, he says it's going to be so demolished, so flattened, that passerbys will look at it and be like, oh, that's a nice area. I should plant a vineyard there. And then we're told the root of Samaria's sin. The reason for this judgment is this. It's their idolatry. The people who were supposed to be covenanted with the God of Jacob have turned from him to worship false gods, demons. They've even created statues and carved images to represent these demons, and they're bowing down to them, praying to them for help and security, provision and blessing, hope. They're trusting in them. And guys, this is a direct violation of the first two commandments of the covenant. Y'all know these, okay? We call them the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 2 through 6. Listen to what God says. First, notice how he reminds them of what he did for them. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. There's not a therefore there, but there could be a therefore there. God shows the grace and we respond to the grace. God provides the deliverance and then we walk in the deliverance. Gospel, law, all that. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth below or that is in the water underneath, under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So this was the basis of Israel's covenant with God. He rescued them from their captivity in Egypt. He destroyed their false gods with the 10 plagues, okay? And then he even provided a new land for them where the Israelites could be fruitful and multiply. And after 1,000 years of God's covenant faithfulness, guess what? They still turn from him, okay? They still rebel against him. They still wanted to bow down to something besides Yahweh. So what'd they do? They created idols. They shaped them together. These objects that they could look at and see that represented their gods. Now we even see in Micah verse 7, okay, that in order to produce these idols, guess what they did? They begun using prostitution. And what typically happens surrounding prostitution in our day? Which is not much different. So there's probably some human trafficking going on here. Probably with younger people, I'm assuming. I'm just saying, just be real. And they're using this income from this, as a way to build their idols, to craft their idols. So understand, the wickedness we're reading of here in Samaria, listen, it runs deep. This rebellion ain't no little thing that God's reacting to. And he's seen enough. He says, I will crush all of Samaria's idols. The carved images will soon be consumed by fire and ash. And notice he says, from the fee of a prostitute, she gathered them. So that's what I'm talking about. They were using prostitutes to pay for their idols. And he says, and to the fee of a prostitute, they shall return. Now what this means is all the silver and gold they used to create these idols, soon another nation's going to come in. They're going to ransack the place, and they're going to take all the expensive materials they used to make these idols. They're going to melt them down, and then they're going to go use them as income among their prostitution and the worship of their false gods. That's what God's saying. Sounds like an oracle of doom to me. This is serious stuff. Now, we often use the phrase here that God is faithful to his promises. We just sung about it, a song called Promises. Great is your faithfulness to me. We sung it over and over again. God is faithful. God is faithful. God will do as he said. He will do as he promises. And that's true, amen? But something we kind of forget is that that cuts both ways. God will be faithful to his promises of restoration, reconciliation, and salvation for all of those who place their faith in him. He will hold fast all of those who look to Jesus as their hope, showing steadfast love to those who, by faith and by the Spirit, as we heard in Galatians, who they love him and they keep his commandments. God is faithful to his promises. But listen, the inverse is true as well. God will also be faithful to his promises of judgment, destruction, and wrath to all of those who turn from him and worship false gods. Those who decide they know better, that they want to be their own God, or that they want this world, the things of this world with all of its toys and its trinkets, they want to set those things on the throne of their hearts. Listen, God will be faithful to his promises to them as well. And listen, even though the book of Micah was written a very long time ago, okay, idolatry is still very relevant among us today. Romans 1 tells us, people still refuse to acknowledge him even though God has made his existence plain to them. Rather than worship God, the creator, they take pieces of his creation, they form an idol out of it, a false god of their own making, and then they bow down to it. They give it their heart, their mind, and their bodies. Now listen, I don't see a lot of idols, you know, around here or out there necessarily, but listen, it's money, okay? It's sports and our huge temples. You ever been to Bryant-Denny Stadium? That is a temple of worship. I'm not saying don't go to games, but just think about these things. Or pornography, okay? You don't even got to be a temple. You can have it in your hand. Or guess what? Your 401ks. How many times you check it this week? Or politics, okay? You can keep it so stirred up and all that. Where's your eyes when that's going on? Or our phones. Everyone worships something. Everyone bows to something. It's happening all across our world, our country, our city, and potentially even among us. But don't forget what we learned in Galatians, okay? This is a battle, y'all. This is the battle y'all are in. A war is being waged between your flesh and the Holy Spirit. Your flesh wants to make you the center of the universe. All things exist for you. And the Spirit is inside of you, getting your eyes off of you onto your Creator, the one true God who formed you and shaped you in your mama's womb. And listen, he has revealed himself to you. The temptation to bow down to idols that we see described 3,000 years ago in Micah, listen, it's still set before you and your kids every day. And here's my call for y'all this morning. This is the application. Don't yield to this temptation. Don't serve the false gods that are all around you. Don't bow to the idols that are calling out to you, telling you they'll satisfy, promising they'll make you feel good. Listen, crush them, Christian. Crush them. We don't serve idols. We crush them as Christians. We demolish them. We slay them with our sword. And here's why. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's the God of gods. And make no mistake, listen, he is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. He ain't jealous because he's lacking anything, okay? This is not a sinful jealousy like we fall into sometimes. God's jealous for his glory. What that means is he's not going to share his greatness and his majesty and his fame with any other, especially these little demons creeping around telling us they could be our saviors, okay? God is a God who is jealous, and he's jealous for you. He wants your worship. He demands your allegiance, okay? Some people say, well, God is a gentleman. He would never. No, he commands that we bow and worship him, okay? And this is not because he's an egomaniac, all right? If anybody could be, it would be him. But this is because he's worthy of our worship. And guess what? He also knows it's best for you. He knows it's best for us. Think about this. When God is at the center of your life, the times where you're bowed at his feet and you're literally trusting all your days to him, guess what? Is that not the most times you have the most joy? Is that not the times you have the most peace? Is that when you not walk with just this peace and this understanding, this joy that this world doesn't understand? God wants that for you. But listen, anyone who does not give him those things will face his wrath, period. And it's fully deserved. All day long, God provides, he sustains, he watches over his creatures. And for those creatures to then consistently deny he exists, curse his name, and mock the very one who ensures that their next heart beats while simultaneously worshiping all the stuff he's allowed them to have, listen, the Bible says that is worthy of judgment, wrath, hell. And listen, I know most preachers probably ain't preaching this today, okay? I know this ain't going to draw all the crowds in. But this is who God has revealed himself to be. My job, our job, is not to question him. It's to proclaim the severity of the one true God. So listen, that we might tremble before him. But listen, that ain't all God is. There's more. Also consider his kindness. Because who I just described, that's all of us. We were all lost idolaters at one time. Okay? We just sung about it. We were all, by nature, sons of disobedience, rebels, followers of Satan, according to Ephesians chapter 2. But at some point, his amazing grace, the amazing grace of God, it confronted our idolatry. It showed us these gods were not real. He revealed our hopelessness, and he awakened us to the fact that he loves us so much, he made a way that we can be reconciled to him. Y'all know this. Rather than crush us for our sin, he sent Jesus, his beloved son, to be crushed for us. Rather than trample on us for our idolatry, he sent Jesus to be our stand-in, our substitute, the final sacrifice, who would be trampled for us. He would take on our transgressions, our sin, our false worship upon himself, and he would experience God's just wrath that we deserved in his place. Why? So we wouldn't have to. At the cross, we see both the severity and the immeasurable kindness of God. It's the ugliness of sin that caused the perfect one, Jesus, to be tortured and slain for us, the wretches, the idolaters, the self-worship, okay? And he now offers you and I, as we sit here today, all of us, a covenant of grace. He will show us amazing grace. How? By faith in his Son. By repenting of our idolatry and worshiping the one true God who loved us enough to sacrifice his Jesus for us, his Messiah for us. Guys, consider both the kindness and severity of God. Because he's the same God as Micah's God. He's not different now. When we're reading the Old Testament and we're reading these things, don't be the Christian that's like, yeah, but we're in the New Testament now, so God's different. Don't do that, okay? He's the same God. He doesn't change. Even on this side of the cross, he still sees and knows all things. We live before him, his face, every single day. And listen, he still will judge the nations. He still will judge the cities. He still will judge the individuals who refuse to turn from their sin, receive his Messiah, and give him the worship he deserves. And that means something, okay? That means all of us in this room need to take inventory. What idols are trying to steal your allegiance to your God? Because they're there. Whether you were, don't be the person that's thinking, oh, I wish so-and-so could be here to hear this sermon. No. What idols are creeping at your doorstep, trying to take your eyes off of Jesus? At the root of all of us is this desire to get what we want apart from God. And this leads us to make excuses for ourselves and to turn to idols who make promises that they can never satisfy. And we Christians are not immune from this, okay? Let's not read this Old Testament and be like, that was about Israel and Judah. Yeah, it was, but guess what? It's the same God. He's still dealing with his people. And our hearts are often idol factories. And we need consistently to reject the lesser gods trying to steal his worship and pursue our ultimate satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone. Listen, just because we're in Micah, don't forget what we learned about in Galatians. You are in a fight of faith, a battle for your soul and the souls of those around you. So listen, don't get lazy. Don't lay your weapons down. Don't let your eyes wander while the enemy's crouching at your doorstep, because guess what? You will reap what you sow. But also don't forget, the Spirit of God is in you now. Understand, church, you are his temple now. You are the potter's masterpiece, and he loves you so much, guess what? That he's going to rid you of his idols, of these idols. He's not going to let his temple have all these idols in him. He's going to crush them. Why? Because he loves you. Because you're his kid. But you got to check your hearts. That doesn't mean we just get to sit there and be like, well, I'm God's kid now. No, you got to fight the good fight. It's both and. Don't make excuses for yourself. Don't make peace with your sin. Don't allow these idols to set up shop on the throne of your heart and get your eyes off the King of Kings. One true God is with you, and he will help you with this purifying work. But guess what? It takes you walking in that, okay? But this is what God does. He tramples on his enemies. He promises that he will purify his people, which means he's going to crush our idols. So get ready for some idol crushing during the book of Micah, okay? Because that's what's coming. But it's for your good, and it's for God's glory. But it starts with us right here, okay? Right now, not playing church games, not holding back, not flirting with all the false gods that are out there. Listen, all that glitters is not gold, and the God of Micah sees all. So listen, let's fear his severity, and let's rest in his kindness and grace. Both and, not either or. If y'all would, let's pray with me. God, thank you for starting us off today with just some brutal truths that we probably need to hear, Lord. God, I pray for all my brothers and sisters in here who, I'm not ignorant to the fact, they're just like me. They got things trying to take their eyes off of you every single day, all around them. God, I ask, will you help them for the battle? Will you help them to press in? Will the word of the Lord rid the temple of its idols? God, let us not make light of these things. Let us not think, oh, this is for somebody else. No, God, help us to take inventory of our own hearts. In what way do we need you to purify us, sovereign God? In what way do we need you to rid us of the darkness that we've allowed to come in because we've been intermingling with the surrounding people who are not of you? In what way has your church embraced money and false prophecies and itching ears in order to make, you know, people feel good, tell them peace, peace, while there is no peace? God, will you rid us of our idols? Jesus, you are the one true King. Christ is Lord. So come, crush the idols of our heart, Lord, because you love us. Don't crush us, crush our idols. We ask these things because you are a God of great mercy and grace and compassion and severity. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.